Acts chapter 2. I want to read a few verses from the end of the chapter. This is a section of scripture that takes place following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, where 3,000 came to faith in Christ. And it gives us a portrait, a snapshot of what life was like in the early church. Beginning of verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God's gymnasium. Although, to be sure, some of us wouldn't hurt hitting Gold's Gym too. The basis for last week's message, hitting the gym, was Paul's text in 1 Timothy 4, where he instructed Timothy, train yourself to be godly. And then he goes on to say that physical training accomplishes some stuff, I paraphrase, but spiritual training has a benefit for this life and the life to come. And so based on that, we worked with that image, that athletic metaphor, and basically what Paul wants Timothy to do is to make sure he's spiritually in shape. Train yourself to be godly. Godliness doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by spiritual osmosis. There is a work that God does in our lives, and then we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work within us to do and will to do of his good pleasure. The command to Timothy, however, wasn't a Timothy-only comment. Timothy, as pastor of the church of Ephesus in Paul's place, was not the only one that was supposed to get spiritually in shape, and the rest of the church can be spiritual couch potatoes. He wanted the entire body to train themselves to be godly, to be spiritually in shape. And what Paul wanted for the first century wasn't just restricted to the first century. Paul did not want the 21st century church to be spiritually flabby and spiritually out of shape, but to be spiritually in shape. And that's what we're looking at here. Because here's the deal, church. We have been, put it in an athletic metaphor, we have a race to run. And we can't run the race if we're spiritually flabby. What's that race that God has given Calvary? That vision that God's given Calvary, it is to be a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. By now, you may be sick of hearing that. If you are, then you finally know it. Because it's on everything. It's our tagline, but it's more than a tagline. It is the essence of what Calvary Assembly has been called to do. It doesn't mean that we're the be-all and end-all. We're just part of the body of Christ. But Calvary has been given a part to play in the kingdom and in the awakening in Schoharie Valley. And our peace is about hope, healing, and wholeness. Our peace is about preaching hope. It's about letting people know that what they've been in their past is not what they have to be in their future. About where they've been and where they've been stuck does not have to determine where God's going to take them in the future. That we are here to preach hope to hopeless people. We're here to say God can make a difference when you invite him into your lives. But we don't just preach some cotton candy kind of wee hope message. We're saying to people, hope comes if you let God bring healing into your life. If you're willing to let the Holy Spirit do a work, God can deal with the stuff that keeps you from stepping into your destiny in Jesus Christ. That God can bring healing into your lives. That Jesus died on the cross to open up to you a place of restoration. Of being restored back to him and bringing healing into your lives so that there's healing of damaged emotions, there's healing of broken lives, there's healing of addictions, that God can set you free and heal you and take care of the sin issue in your life. And all that brings brokenness into you, that God is capable through the power of his Spirit to set you free. Because Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach good news. He has anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives. We preach a message of hope and healing, but beyond that, we want people to walk in wholeness. We want the world to see what God can do in people's lives when they've been transformed by the gospel. Because then you become one of the greatest epistles people will ever see. This is not just a tagline stuck on a mug that we give visitors in our church. It is the DNA of who we are as a church. It is the race we've been called to run. But how do we run that race and minister hope, healing, and wholeness if we're walking in despair, brokenness, and spiritually being unfit? You can't. So we're called in this race. And if we take that vision, we expand it a little bit. What we're here for is about glorifying God. It isn't just so, look at me, I'm whole. No, it's look at Jesus who did this. We're here to glorify God. It isn't, wow, I found my place of ministry. Pastor, look at me. I'm Christian first class. I've got my gifts. No, it's about glorifying God with all that we are and all that we do. To glorify God, but you and I can't do that in our own strength. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does Calvary Assembly glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit? By ministering, nope, it's up there. Go back. By ministering his grace and the truth of his word. By ministering the unconditional love of God rooted in truth. We don't just go, love, 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 love. And we don't just go, truth, 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 truth. But love and truth brings redemption into people's lives. We minister that grace and truth so that people can experience wholeness in Christ and not hold on to it as a selfish possession, but give it away. That whole series on connections is about giving it away. See, this is who we are. And in the specifics of it, the mission is this. Here's Calvary's piece. Yes, it's about hope, healing, and wholeness. Yes, it's about glorifying God. But here's the piece that we do in the greater body of Christ. Our job, through the power of the Spirit, is to be the catalyst. To be the catalyst for wholeness. I thank God for the different fellowships where Jesus is being preached in our community. And I thank God for the different ministries they have because they're all part of the body of Christ. But because of who we are and how we're wired, I am thankful for the peace God has given us. Our calling, our job, our mission is to be a catalyst for wholeness. That's why churches send people to us for ministry in counseling and coaching and deliverance and healing. Why? Because we're the only ones that got it? No, because it's who we are and the calling God has given us. But that can't happen if we're not spiritually fit. If we are spiritually flabby, that will kill us. It'd be like you going in out of shape. Hey, let me see if I can bench 250 pounds. Phil, what would happen if I, in my frame, tried to lift 250 pounds on the bench? Can you pray for resurrections from the dead? Because if he spotted me and got it off, okay, now, Pastor, I'm going to take my hands off it. You're on your own. That crunching noise was probably not a good sign, Pastor. We'd be killed. So if we try to do this without being spiritually fit, we're toast. That's why it's important that we get this in our heads and hearts. And this year, as we're getting ready to race, as we're training to race, God wants us ready to do the race, to finish this race, and to finish this race well. But to do that, we have to be spiritually in shape. So what does that mean? Last week, we finished up by taking a look at, I'm not going to go over all these again, but just to take a look at these as they pop back up. For those who are here, you ought to remember these. What does spiritually fit look like? When you take a look at Acts, and you look at this church, you begin to see certain principles or elements found in there. And what they also have done through research is they discovered that these principles, when they are in place in a church, the church is growing healthy. One at a time. Passionate spirituality, that means the people are enthused about their faith and live it out. It's real. Do you see that in our text in Acts 2? Did you see passion spirituality? I did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to prayer. They devoted. It wasn't like, oh, it's Sunday again. Oh, why do we have to go at 11 a.m.? Oh, can't we just like go at, I don't know, 4, get it over with and have the day free? Maybe in the new building they'll move it earlier. Oh, he's still talking. Doesn't he ever finish? We have a wedding, not a wedding, a funeral this afternoon. I got plans. Oh, come on. No, they were devoted. They were engaged. It wasn't just, yep, check that one off the calendar. I did it. I'm done. They were alive. Secondly, they had loving relationships. Where do you see that in the text? This is called interactive. I ask a question, not rhetorical. You answer. They broke bread together. They hung with each other. What else did they do that showed loving? Oh, like, oh my goodness, he's making me actually look at the word and study it. Oh, what a concept. Open up to Acts 2 and look for yourself, not trick questions. They sold everything and they helped. In other words, they didn't just go, hey, love ya. Not my problem. Love you. You have a need? Let's see what we can do. In about 2.5 to 3 hours, when the service starts and God ministers, after that, we're going to walk downstairs and we're going to be eating love. Because a lot of people have put a lot of time and effort to make sure there's love downstairs to be eaten. You eat love? Oh, come on. Can you see the image? It's like, no, I'm too literal. I missed it. We're going to eat food prepared by people that love the Bartus family. Oh, I got it now. Good. So that, but we're loving one another. Real love. What else is there? Empowering leadership as well as a gift-oriented ministry. When you read through Acts, what you find out is this. The apostles weren't all about power. They released people to serve in ministry. They empowered others, and they helped people find what they were wired and gifted to do, to serve. That's characteristic of a healthy church. Well, what else is characteristic of a healthy church? Holistic small groups. Holistic means it works the whole person. Did you see that in the text? I mean, they had church in the temple, but what else did they do? They met in homes. They got together to flesh out the faith. They went to the temple and they celebrated together. In fact, that's the next one. They had inspirational worship services. They got together and they had a great celebration. There were signs and wonders. There were miracles, things happening. I don't know, maybe like what's happening today for Mary. Those things were happening in the church and they were like, wow, this is so cool. Hey, let's continue. Let's just go over to each other's houses. Let's share. Let's break bread. Let's have fellowship. Let's grow together. Let's do life together. It wasn't, what was your name? Catch you in a week. Smile and wave, boys. They actually had relationships with one another and built relationship in the context of community, living out their faith. Okay? That's part of what it means to be healthy. Not only that, they had a need-oriented evangelism. They met needs. People were sick in the community, and they prayed for them. There was a lame guy laying at the gate. They didn't go, hey, buddy, you just need to get to church. Went up to him, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In fact, they did such evangelism that in chapter 5, you'll read where people would line up their sick people on the street so that Peter's shadow would hit them when he walked by to be healed. You got to be kidding. Now, I'm not suggesting we start shadow ministry next week. But think about the calling and anointing of the Holy Spirit resting on Peter. Peter was simply doing the work of Christ, empowered by the Spirit, and there was need. And he was, can you imagine? He said, I'm going to take a stroll. Well, what happened today? Well, I took a stroll and 15 people got set free. 4 got cast out with demons and 3 lame people walked. Is that cool? Oh, buddy, what took you so long? Well, I was at Walmart, and somebody came in a wheelchair, and God hit me, and I went over and prayed for them. They got up, and they started running around Walmart excited, and then the security came in, and I had explained what happened. Well, then what happened? Well, then all these other sick people came up to me. I started praying for them, and they got healed, too, in the frozen pea section. In fact, I went all the way back to Delhi, and they were about ready to eat that greasy chicken. I prayed for them, too, and they didn't eat the chicken. They walked away. No, I'm just kidding. What I'm saying is they lived church. They looked for needs, core needs they could meet. They looked for Eden's Echo. They made a point to get. Now, sometimes they didn't always do a good job in the sense they got to a point where they felt, we got church. We're doing good. And the Lord of the church saying, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Not moving, not good. Need to kind of disrupt the nest a little bit and send the little eaglets out. In God's divine providence, Stephen becomes the first martyr. Saul begins to breathe out threats against the church. And next thing you know, whoom, the church takes off. And the gospel begins to spread. And last thing that we see in a healthy church is functional structures. Just enough organization to keep the organism functioning, but not so much that it suffocates the organism. And you see this in Acts chapter 6, where you've got the debate and arguments between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebraic-speaking Jews, and there's dissension, there's fighting. And the apostles say, you know what, this isn't ours to fix in the sense of running the problem, of running the tables. Here's what we need to do. We need to solve this issue. Let's raise up another band of leadership. Let's bring in more people that will assist. And the functional structures were in place, just enough to make it work, but not so much that it destroyed it. So when you look at our text in Acts 2, and you look at some of the others, what you see is a church that had those 8 qualities present. And what happened as a result? Look at the last verse. The Lord added to the church once a year one lone convert who said the prayer. No, the Lord added to the church daily. What would it be like every week, every day of every week, you and I are watching people come into the kingdom? What do you think would happen in Schoharie Valley and this county if every day a new one moved from darkness to light, from death to life? Do you think the spiritual temperature might change just a little bit in this region? Well, get ready, buckle your seatbelts, it's coming. It's coming. That's why we have to get spiritually in shape. See, when all these qualities, now you say, what do you mean? Spiritually in shape means not that we make things grow. That's not our job. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That Acts 2 passage, the Lord added to the church daily. See, growth is the Lord's. So many people in so many churches focus on how can I be blunt, get more butts in the seat. Because more butts in the seat means more bucks in the plate. That's not our focus. See, if you have healthy churches, they grow all by themselves. No, wait a minute. What do you mean all by yourself? Let me explain. Take a look at this next slide. Does anyone know what those are? Well, it's not popcorn. It's corn kernels. Okay? Now, if I take corn and I go out and decide this year I'm going to be Mr. Green Thumb. Yes, that's something that I don't hurt myself in as opposed to mechanical things. I can do gardens. Actually, I've had these. But let's say that I'm going to plant this. And in the garden, I get it all ready. I use, the rototiller. I turn it over. I get the soil ready. I make sure it's got all the nutrients it needs. I plant the seed. I make sure it gets adequate water. And I make sure it gets, enough sunlight so I don't, plant it in the shade or whatever. What do you think is going to happen with those corn kernels? They're going to grow, and I'm going to get corn stalks, right? And if I plant like 2 or 3 little corn things, I'm going to get a whole lot more than I put in, right? Now, why is that the case? Is it because the nutrients in the soil were right? Is it because the sun was shining? Is it because the moisture was there that that corn grew? Because if you tell me that, then I'm going to tell you I'm going to plant a boot because I need some more boots. That's an old boot. So I'm going to plant that boot in the right soil. I'm going to plant that boot, make sure it gets just enough moisture, and I'm going to make sure it gets enough sun. And I want boots by fall. Of course I'm not going to get boots, am I? The thing's dead. There's no life in the boot, but there's life in the kernel. And so what we do is when we plant that seed, our job as gardeners or farmers is to remove any obstacle that will keep it from going, but it grows all by itself if given the right conditions because life is in the seed. Life is in the church because Jesus is head of the church. And we are the temple of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have life in us because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And that when the church does what God's called it to do and trains itself to be godly, it removes those things that hinder the growth. The church grows healthy because life is in Christ in the church. So our job is not, okay, get more butts in the seat, get more butts in the seat. Our job is, how do we grow in a passionate spirituality? How do we grow in loving relationships? See, there are things that we're called to do. Just like when that farmer does the soil, he's got to make sure there's enough nitrogen and lime and, help me out, phosphoric acid, potash, all this stuff has to be right. Now, let me ask you this. What if while you're doing this, you realize, I'm a little low on nitrogen. So you add fertilizer, and all of a sudden it grows. And you think, wow, that's the solution. Just add nitrogen. Because I added it last time, and look what happened. So now you core dump a bunch of nitrogen in your soil, thinking that what worked before will work this time. See, that's what churches do. A church may be weak, say, in spiritual warfare. And so all of a sudden it gets keyed in. Oh, this is exciting. Let's do spiritual warfare. And then God does something through spiritual warfare. And then everything is spiritual warfare. Oh, no, my door doesn't open. There's a demon in the lock. Oh, no, I gotta cough up my demons before God. And we go bonkers. Or God brings in a gifted teacher and people start, oh, it's teaching. So everything becomes teaching. So it's got to be all about teaching. Or it's upbeat contemporary worship. If we could just, do you see what happened? People are clapping. Ooh, and so that's all they do. And they let go of hymns. And they let go of spiritual songs. And there's no balance. But so do you see the problem is that we take one and we think that's the all. It's not. It is the balance of all of them put together, growing healthy, that makes a church healthy. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to get spiritually in shape. I want our church to be spiritually in shape. I want us to grow in this. And we're not going to deal with all eight today, but I'm going to start on one. Because what a church needs to do, in a sense, is assess and evaluate where's the weak spots. Where are the weak spots? Remember I talked last week about the barrel? That if you have slats around a barrel and they're of different sizes and you pour water in, wherever the lowest slat is where the water is going to spill out. So you can make a tall slat taller. It's not going to solve the problem of the short slat. So you got to find out where are your weak spots, where maybe, as we said last week, maybe you are Mr. Atlas, upper body, but you got chicken legs. Spending a few more weeks making bigger muscles up above isn't going to help chicken legs. So you want to work on chicken legs. Now, sometimes we get so excited because we start seeing the bulking of chicken legs that we forget the upper body. So then you have legs that look like logs and arms that look like chicken arms. You're getting the image, aren't you? So we want wholeness in the fellowship. So let's take a look, and we're going to finish briefly on this one point, because we're going to start a core workout. And we're going to start with the area, because it happened to be first on my list, passionate spirituality. Passionate spirit. How do we measure passionate spirituality? I mean, do I have a spiritual thermometer and I pop it under Effie's tongue and I go, I don't know, man, you're not quite up there. Check Sid, oh man, she's running real hot for Jesus, we're good. How do we measure? Well, one of the things that we can do is look at the early church and see some of the spiritual disciplines that they had. And one of them in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, I happen to pick on this one because we're in the midst of a 21 days of hunger where we're fasting and praying. So I thought this would be a pretty good thing to start. The early church didn't look at prayer as a duty that had to be done. They didn't look at it as a job they had to accomplish. They looked at it as a delight and a joy. They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer was a way of life. It wasn't 15 seconds grace over an hour meal. It wasn't having road rage and saying, oh God, sick 'em, when you get to someone cutting you off. It was a genuine relationship with God through Christ. And it was a vibrant prayer life. So let me ask you this. I don't need a show of hands. How healthy is your prayer life? When's the last time, and it's not about feelings, but when is the last time your prayer life moved you? When's the last time that you and God had an encounter in your own time of prayer and you go, wow, I've just been with God? When's the last time it was full of life? See, when you and I first get saved, it's not uncommon for us to be on fire for Jesus. We're hitting the spiritual gym. We're pumping the spiritual weights, man. We're getting stronger and stronger. Like, yeah, baby. But then life hits. You settle into routine. Oh, you may still hit the gym, but it's not quite that same forcefulness. You're not as intent on the routine. You let things slide because you say, I'll get to that set of weights tomorrow. And over time, you begin to look at yourself spiritually and you go, wow, where did that come from? You start seeing that there's more hanging under you than there is up above you. Swaying in the wind with those little flaps. You know what I'm saying? Spiritually, you're flabby. Is that where you are in your prayer life? I'm not asking quantity. Because let me tell you this, you could spend an hour in prayer and be more ineffective than someone that spends 5 or 10 minutes in genuine prayer. How do I know? Ask the Pharisees. They were really good at praying loud and praying long, and they were a brood of vipers. They were whitewashed sepulchers. They didn't have it down. So I'm not saying, because I remember when I was about 16, 17, 18, I got on this kick, I'm going to be a spiritual giant. I'm going to be a prayer warrior for God. You know, and you had to say the duh on the end kind of thing because it sounded more spiritual. God. And I remember getting up at 5 a.m. before school. Oh, Lord, I'm going to seek you. I'm on my knees praying, and I realize it's 45 minutes later, and I wasn't praying. I was sleeping. So I said, well, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll try harder tomorrow. So I did it again. Oh, God, this is how Wesley did it and Luther did it and these great men of God. I was trying to walk in somebody else's shoes and lift 200 pounds when I hadn't yet learned to lift 10. And I was getting herniated muscles over it spiritually. It wasn't working. But then God in his sovereignty allowed me to walk through a season in my life of adrenal fatigue where I had to press into Jesus. And that's when I began to walk and pray. For me, it worked. Maybe I'm Jewish. You know, they daven when they pray. And this isn't meant to be disrespectful to anyone or anything. And it's going to sound funny how I say this. The hardest places for me to pray are at prayer meetings. What? You're the pastor. How can you be so unspiritual? Relax. I love to pray. It's just when I kneel and wow, that's hard for me. Because I'm not moving. But when I walk and pray, see in an hour. Sometimes I have to make sure I don't get hit by trucks because I'm not paying attention. I almost got hit the other day. Some car went right towards me. I'm like, wow, did I pray? Wow, Lord! Increase my prayer. So it's not about, It is about quantity to a point, but I think what happens is when you start lifting spiritually and pray, and you start getting spiritually in shape, it's the funniest thing about God. If I eat a big meal, I'm full. When I eat a big meal with God, I want more. It increases my spiritual appetite to spend time with God. It decreases my spiritual appetite not to spend time with God. So I'm not looking at just, okay, we're going to get you working. Okay, I expect every one of you, legalism, 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 this week that you are going to spend at least an hour of prayer. At that point, you're like, no. Or maybe you're the guilty ones. Okay, pastor asked me to. I love my pastor. I'll try. I love it. And about a day later, you're going to be right where I was, falling asleep, saying this isn't working. So what I want to do is, how do we help you? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, be devoted to prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, pray continually or pray without ceasing. Okay? We want to have prayer be a way of life, but how do I get from 0 to 200 pounds? 1 pound at a time. So would you please take your bulletins out? I have a workout for you as we finish the message. It's a core workout. Now, I recognize some of you are massive prayer warriors, and for some of you, they're like, this is like a 5 pound weight. Hello. Relax. If you're already praying, great. I'm trying to make sure that people are spiritually healthy, so I'm going to start and assume I got 5 pound weight people that are just starting with 5 pound weights. And so for them, here's what they do. Okay, I'm motivated to pray. And they go to the prayer closet, and they pour out their whole heart to God, and then they look at their watch. Wow, that's a minute and a half. Now what do I do? I don't know what to say. I ran out. I can only ask God to bless Aunt Bertha so many times. What am I going to do? So what I want you to try this week, and I'm not even making it every day, and this isn't even intended to be legalism. It's a goal. It's a goal. We want you to pray through a different scripture prayer 4 days this week. What's that mean? It means you find a prayer in scripture that's applicable and you pray it for yourself. All right? So take a look. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me. 6 verses. David prayed that in the midst of a difficult time. This week, you may have a difficult time come into your life. Instead of you trying to figure out how to solve the problem, instead of you running around panicking, freaking out over it, find a place, grab your Bibles, take Psalm 13, and slowly pray through it yourself. See, Psalms is a book of praise and prayers. So, how long, O Lord? Lord, I feel like I'm all alone here. How long will you forget me? Lord, I feel like you've abandoned me. Can God handle that? It's in the book. If God couldn't handle that, David would be dead. And it wouldn't be in the Word. Prayer is simply being real with God. Chatting, talking, listening. So I want to encourage you this week. I put a bunch here. If some of you may have trouble finding them, I threw out Psalm 13, Psalm 25, 1 to 7, 16, 20, Psalm 51. Take a look at this one. This is great. If you blow it this week, rather than walking around in guilt and shame trying to atone for your own sin, go to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Well, these sound like, you know, written prayers. They are. But you can use them. They're in the book. They're not intended just to be a nice historical lesson of what they did. They're living prayers for you. So if this week you blow it big time and you know you blew it, take Psalm 51, find a place and say, oh God, David blew it when he wrote this one, and I know what it's like. I blew it. I want to do what's right, and I blew it. Have mercy on me, oh God. Now, why am I starting here? Because if your trouble is formulating prayers, these are already done. This is you using these in your own prayer life. Psalm 139 is another one. Ephesians 1, 17 to 19. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. Some of the prayers are prayers Paul prayed for the people that you have to personalize. For example, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Paul's praying for the church. Well, make it yours. Lord, I pray that out of your glorious riches you may strengthen me with power. And just carefully walk through these, take your time, and you'll find yourself 5 or 10 minutes and you will have prayed. And you go, I did? Yeah. Wow. Huh. Cool. Cool. All right. Now, that's the first thing I want to challenge you to do in your core workout. I'm being the spiritual athletic trainer here today. Okay? So we got you in the gym. We're going over the equipment with you. And we're telling you, this is the first piece we're going to have you. We're just having you do some curls. Nice, simple curls. 5 pounds, 3 pounds if you need them. Curls. 4 days a week. That's all we want you to do. So we want you to do some prayer curls. We want you to learn to do those curls with your petitions. We want you to learn to bench press those requests to God. But we're starting with some curls. Nice, easy ones. All right? Nice and easy. Now, the second one's going to be a little bit more work because the first one, you can do at home. The second one requires you actually being motivated enough to leave your home. And you have 3 chances to do this one. I'm not even challenging you to do all 3 days. Now, you might get so excited, you want to lift, and the next thing you know, oh, I can't move. Okay. I don't want to get you so excited in 1 week and then you quit. We want to change the way you do life spiritually. And so this week, the church is open from 12 to 1. The annex is open from 12 to 1. Thursday night from 7 to 8. And behind this wall here, next Sunday from 10:30 to 11, I want to ask you to stop by one of those times and spend just a few minutes in the Lord's presence. You don't even have to stay for the whole hour. We're not asking you to do a full 1 hour workout here. This isn't Pilates, you know, for a whole hour here. This isn't spin class for a whole hour. It's show up, be quiet, listen, and say, wow, Lord, thank you. That's all I'm asking you to do. But I want to challenge you, every one of you, get off your spiritual couches. Can I say this lovingly? I don't know if I can edit this, but get off your spiritual butts and let's do something as a church to get spiritually in shape. Let's hit the gym and let's do the core workout, okay? 3 chances this week to do that one. And the third one, you're not going to go there, are you, Pastor? Oh, yes, I am. Because before we do the offering, we're going to have you finish our sermon by getting together with 3 or 4 people around you. Oh, no, you're not going to make me do this out loud. Guess what? All you have to do is go, thank you, Lord, for you. Thank you, Lord, for the church. There's 2 words. 1 thing you're thankful for. You can do this in a circle. Okay? We have people here that believe in the miraculous. If there is any problem that you're, we have spotters that are available. We're not going to let you hurt yourself on this one. But we want you to try something. For some of you, this will be the biggest step you're going to take. You're going to open your mouth and pray with other people. Now, here's what I want you to try. After you realize that you're not leaving here bleeding, okay, you don't have to get orthopedic spiritually to fix something that's now out of shape. I want you to try this week to do it again with somebody from the church. Call them up on the phone. You don't even have to be with them. But call them on the phone and say, hey, you know what Pastor Ray asked us to do? Can we do that together on the phone? You start. And I'll do it too. Okay? Now, I've had some fun with you. I hope you understand that. But there's a seriousness to it. If we do not raise the prayer level of our church, we're going to be in trouble. We can't rely on a handful to do the praying for the body of Christ. I'm not saying every one of you has the gift of intercession, but we need everybody able to do curls spiritually. Everybody's got to be getting into this and praying. Don't get legalistic. I'm not. This is reality, church. They were devoted to prayer, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This awakening, I truly believe, God releases as saints are on their knees. And so we want to do that. So that's the end of the sermon. Freaked you out. Four, no more than five. Get in a little prayer cluster. This should not take more than 3 or 4 minutes. And if you're all freaked out, it'll take less than 20 seconds. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you. Okay, we're done. So, okay, go ahead. Get in your groups. Find some people around you. 4 or 5 people. You're going to the gym, church. You're going to the gym. That you truly do want us in your gym to train to be godly. And this is just one piece of it. We recognize that, but certainly when we see the body of Christ in the early church, they were devoted to prayer. And so my prayer as pastor of this flock is that prayer for us would not be some duty, but a delight. That it would be vibrant. Maybe not always a hype feeling, just like you don't always feel like going to the gym, but that through your grace and by your spirit, we would discipline ourselves in this prayer and see ourselves enlarged in our relationship with you as we remain in you, abide in you, and you in us. Oh, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.